Luther's work begins. Luther's voice was heard from the pulpit in solemn warning. He set before the people the offensive character of sin and taught that it is impossible for man by his own works to lessen its guilt or evade its punishment. Nothing but repentance toward God and faith in Christ can save the sinner. The grace of Christ cannot be purchased, it is a free gift. He counseled the people not to buy indulgences, but to look in faith to a crucified Redeemer. He related his own painful experience and assured his hearers that it was by believing in Christ that he found peace and joy. As Tetzel continued his impious pretensions, Luther determined upon a more effectual protest. The castle church of Wittenberg possessed relics which on certain holy days were exhibited to the people. Full remission of sins was granted to all who then visited the church and made confession. One of the most important of these occasions, the Festival of All Saints, was approaching. Luther, joining the crowds already making their way to the church, posted on its door 95 propositions against the doctrine of indulgences. His propositions attracted universal attention. They were read and repeated in every direction. Great excitement was created in the whole city. By these theses it was shown that the power to grant pardon of sin and to remit its penalty had never been committed to the Pope or any man. It was clearly shown that the grace of God is freely bestowed on all who seek it by repentance and faith. Luther's theses spread through all Germany and in a few weeks had sounded throughout Europe. Many devoted Romanists read the propositions with joy, recognizing in them the voice of God. They felt that the Lord had set his hand to arrest the swelling tide of corruption issuing from Rome. Princes and magistrates secretly rejoiced that a check was to be put upon the arrogant power which denied appeal from its decisions. Crafty ecclesiastics, seeing their gains endangered, were enraged. The reformer had bitter accusers to meet. "Who does not know," he responded, "that a man rarely puts forth any new idea without being accused of exciting quarrels? Why were Christ and all the martyrs put to death? Because they advanced novelties without having first humbly taken counsel of the oracles of the ancient opinions." The reproaches of Luther's enemies, their misrepresentation of his purposes, and their malicious reflections on his character came in upon him like a flood. He had felt confident that the leaders would gladly unite with him in reform. In anticipation, he had seen a brighter day dawning for the church. But encouragement had changed to reproach. Many dignitaries of church and state soon saw that the acceptance of these truths would virtually undermine the authority of Rome, stop thousands of streams now flowing into her treasury, and thus curtail the luxury of the papal leaders. To teach the people to look to Christ alone for salvation would overthrow the pontiff's throne and eventually destroy their own authority. Thus they arrayed themselves against Christ and the truth by opposition to the man he sent to enlighten them. Luther trembled as he looked upon himself, one man opposed to the mighty powers of earth. "Who was I," he writes, "to oppose the majesty of the Pope, before whom the kings of the earth and the whole world trembled? No one can know what my heart suffered during these first 2 years and into what despondency, I may say into what despair, I was sunk. But when human support failed, he looked to God alone. He could lean in safety upon that all-powerful arm." To a friend Luther wrote, "Your first duty is to begin by prayer, hope for nothing from your own labors, from your own understanding, trust solely in God, and in the influence of His Spirit. Here is a lesson of importance to those who feel that God has called them to present to others solemn truths for this time. In the conflict with the powers of evil, there is need of something more than intellect and human wisdom."